Chapter 1. I hope that you have the outline. It's a little bit extensive. I want to begin with a confession. I mentioned to you last week, two sermons, and I'm finished with Job and moving on. And yet, as I went back and I started studying, and I started being thrilled, not at the darkness of Job, but at the enlightenment that God gave him. And so we're probably going to have this week and a couple of more Sundays. I personally can't wait to get back and look at the scripture that we read this morning. Who are you, Job? Where were you? And I love that. You know, we live in a world of men who have pride. And they raise their chest up not only against others, but they raise their chest up against God. And I love the song that we were just singing because it is a reminder of who God is. He is the everlasting God. He is the God of creation. He is the God that when He moves, that the very foundations of the earth shake. And yet He is the God who hears my cry and my prayer. What a mighty God we worship. You have your Bible, Job chapter 3. We'll be studying that. Allow me to give you a little bit of the background before we dive into the scripture here and do a little bit of a review for anyone that's maybe online or anyone that wasn't here last week. Last week, we were looking at the question of who was Job. Who was Job? Well, Job chapter 1 and verse 1 answers that question. Look with me if you have your Bible there. In Job 1 and verse 1, we read, there was a man in the land of Uz, probably around today's Baghdad, that Babylonian area in the east. And his name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God, and he eschewed evil. In other words, when you think about Job, think about a man that was, in his outward testimony with others, this was an upright man. This is a man that you would have admired, a man of wealth, but a man who acknowledged that all that he had was because of God's blessing. So he was a perfect man. He was an upright man, an honest man, a righteous man. He was a God-fearing man. He shunned evil. And then finally, I shared with you, he was human though. He has had our frailties, our fears, our questions, our thoughts about when we desire to live God and we desire to honor Him, and yet bad things happen to, quote, good people. And we sometimes just wonder what God is doing. Now, Job chapter 1, I shared with you, it's a heavenly drama. The place is the very throne of God. Angels have gathered there, and one slips in to the midst. We read in Job chapter 1 and verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, in verse 7 and verse 8, the Lord from His throne looks at Satan, and He says, Satan, where have you been? And Satan says, well, I've been going to and fro throughout the earth. I've been going where I desire to go. You know, I would remind you this morning that Satan is the prince of this world. You often might look at politics and politicians and world leaders, and you wonder who's pulling the ropes. We know it's the prince of the world, and it is Satan. Now understand, Satan can only do what God allows him to do. And yet we are a free will people. And we make our choices and our decisions. And we understand that they're not always in alignment with the will of God. And yet God, because He's sovereign, even works out His sovereign will and His plan and purpose through even wicked men. Now, continuing with that thought, Job chapter 1 and verse 8. I'm glad that the Lord hasn't done this to me, but He did it to Job. And so Satan has said, well, I've been going to and fro and throughout the earth. And then God says from His throne in Job chapter 1 and verse 8, He says this, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. I thought about it this past week. In a real sense, it's like God put a target on poor Job. He said, have you considered Job? There's no one else like him. He is perfect. He is upright. He's a man that despises. Have you looked at Job? Well, Satan has a response regarding that challenge. Notice with me in verses 9 through 11, Satan challenged God and he incriminated Job's character. Look with me, Job chapter 1 and verse 9. Doth Job fear God for naught? And in other words, yeah, Job is a perfect man. Job is an upright man. But God, you've blessed him with much. The man's not known suffering. He's not known trouble. And he goes on with this thought. Hast thou made a hedge about Job and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land. In other words, Job's lived a charmed life. Now here's the challenge, verse 11. But put forth thine hand now, touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Have you considered my servant Job? Oh, I have. I'm aware of who he is. And I would ask you, why should he revere and fear you so? Because he's not suffered like other men. But, oh, touch what he has. Take away everything that he has, and he'll curse you. Wow, there's the challenge. And God permits Satan to leave that place. And then several events take place in Job's life. He loses his possessions. His servants are no longer. And finally, a storm comes through and it kills his sons and his daughters. One bad news after the other. You know, life is a little bit like that sometimes. Have you ever felt that bad news kind of comes in waves, you know? It's just like one bad thing after another. And then you might look at your spouse and you might say, wonder what's going to be next. And you think, I don't want to know it. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to go through any more. Job went through much, but it's still he maintained his integrity, his testimony. And so Satan comes back and he says, well, touch his body. Take away his health. Give me an opportunity to afflict him. And then let's see what he'll have to say about his God. And so he loses his health. He's afflicted from his feet to the crown of his head, with oozing sores. He is a miserable soul. And yet, he still maintained his testimony. Notice, if you would, then, on your outline, Job lost everything, but he had retained his integrity, his testimony. The idea of integrity is a wholeness or completeness. His life was one of sorrow, but his heart for the Lord had not wavered. He will spend the next 37 chapters of the book of Job, and there's this constant pull within his soul of what he has tried to do for the Lord in life and how he's tried to live for the Lord. But he has friends that come along and they rebuke him and they accuse him. Notice on your outline, first of all, his wife was frustrated by his humility. As she said in Job 2 and verse 9, curse God and die. And yet Job turned and he reproved her. And we read in the verse that follows, what shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? The word evil there is trouble or a trial. In other words, as we live life, whether we are a believer or we are part of the world and we're lost in sin, the reality is that we're not insulated from problems. We live in a world that is a troubled world, and believers do not get a checkout card. We have to live in this world. I invite you to follow even further. Job chapter 2, verse 11, his friends show up. Somebody has said, with friends like Job's, you don't need enemies, you know? And his friends show up. And at first, the reason for coming is found in verse 11. They came to mourn with him and to comfort him. They came to share in his trouble and in his sorrows. I mean, after all, it's not their trouble, not their sorrow. It's his trouble and his sorrow. But they showed up as you would expect friends to do. And the Bible says that they sat there for 7 days and seven nights. And they said not a word. That was the smartest thing those three friends did throughout the rest of the book. After this, friendship goes downhill and it goes fast. But in this instance here, at the end of Job chapter 2 and verse 13, they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days, seven nights. None spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. They were at a loss for words. You know, you will have times in life like that. Times that someone that you love is going through hard times. And as you go to visit with them and encourage them, you're at a loss for words. And can I say to you this morning, that's okay. It's not so much what you say to someone in the midst of a crisis, as much as it is that you're there and that you care. Like I said, now Job's friends, they go off the tracks as you continue to read here. Another thought then on your outline, and this is important, Job 3 now in verse 1. Job 3 in verse 1, we read these words. And after this, after 7 days and seven nights of them sitting there with him and saying nothing, after this opened Job his mouth and he cursed his day. Now, the meaning there is the day of his birth. In a real sense, it could be, it would have been better had I never been born than that I suffer as I'm suffering. On your outline, here's a thought. Job 3 records the anxiety of a man whose faith had never wavered, but whose thoughts and emotions were overwhelmed by his troubles. Let me say that again. Job 3 records the anxiety of a godly man. His faith had not wavered, but his thoughts and emotions were overwhelmed by his troubles. I want to pause and say to you this morning, we're living in uncertain times. Uncertain politically. Uncertain financially, uncertain when it comes to your health and your welfare and that of your children. There's no getting around. These are hard times. And we need to accept that is the fact. I think sometimes the shallowness of, I'm going to put a quote, American Christianity is so shallow that we never get deeper than the surface of our relationship with God or our relationships with others. I hope that this is not a church that you feel like you've got to be a giant of the faith who never shows a dent in your armor. If I took off my suit coat and my shirt this morning, I have a couple of scars, but it's usually because of my own clumsiness. But I have scars of the heart and scars of the soul. I have known what it is to hurt. And if you're honest, so have you. And can I say to you, whether you are in that time, coming out of that time, or going into it, it's okay because God understands us. Now let's move on with a few more thoughts to go with this. James, Job chapter 3. There's so much that we could read this morning. If you looked at my Bible, it's all marked up. Let me take you through it a little bit. Job chapter 3, and let's continue. I'm just going to read some verses. You follow as I read. Job 3 and verse 2. Job spake and he said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man conceived." He filled the darkness of Job's thoughts. Verse 5, "Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it." Verse 6, "As for that night, the night that I was born, let darkness seize upon it." Verse 7, "Lo, let that night be solitary. No joyful voice come therein." Verse 8, "Let them curse it that curse the day who are ready to raise up their mourning." What is he saying? I am so miserable. I have lost my family. I have lost my possessions. I have even lost my friendships because they are a curse to me right now. It would have been better, God, had I never been born. So dark thoughts this man of God is dealing with. In fact, I invite you again, Job chapter 3, look at verse 20. Job 3 and verse 20, it might be on the PowerPoint. In verse 20 we read, "Wherefore is light or life given to him that is in misery?" In other words, what is the purpose of my life? If all I am going through is sorrow, if all that I'm going through is weakness, then God, what is even the purpose of why I'm living? The latter part of verse 20, "And life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures." He saying this, there are times in a man or a woman's life that the troubles hurt so much that you long for death. Now, is he talking about suicide? No. There are some people that would try to paint that Job was pondering the possibility of suicide. No. He's pondering this. "Lord, if I'm going to have to bear so many troubles, why don't you just take me? Take me into your presence." Let me say this. There will come a time in your life, and it might be in the providence and the blessing of God at the end of your life, that you're going to long for the Lord to take you. I have been at the bedside of, I have no idea how many saints I've been a part of their funeral. I have a folder, two folders actually, in my file cabinet upstairs of sermon outlines from funerals, and it's that thick. But I've been here 36 years. So I've done a lot of funerals. I've done funerals for those that go out into eternity and their hearts were so broken because they had failed to leave much of a godly legacy behind. I've been at the bedside of others that went home to be like a queen into the presence of God. One that comes to mind, Georgia Finney. Georgia, I remember the day that she died. She's in her hospital room. It used to be University Community Hospital. And she's on her bed. It's her last day. And she sends word that she wants to see the pastor and his wife. Well, I think it was the family. And so we go. I leave my kids in the lobby, you know, insulate them. And I get up to the bedside and Georgia looks and she says, "Where are the kids?" I said, "Well, we left them in the lobby." And she said, "Go and get them." And you know, I went down and I brought my children up to the bedside of this lady who is dying. And she gave them the blessing of a godly woman who was going into the presence of God. My grandmother, I've shared that with you. My wife and I and our kids were driving to be at her bedside in Monroe, North Carolina. And I walk in the door. It's late at night, probably 11 o'clock at night. Walk in the door, and my family meets me, and they say, "Grandmother's waiting on you." Okay? This is her last night. And so I go into the room, and I sit down at her bedside, and everybody leaves, and I'm the oldest grandson. And we had sweet fellowship. And then finally she looks at me and she says, "Now Travis, or Travis Dean, middle name, you need to go home and get some rest. You're going to have a busy weekend." It was her funeral. And so I went home, probably 12 o'clock or so. And about 4 o'clock, I got the call that she was passing. And by the time I got there at 4:30, she was already gone. But she had the presence of mind, I think it was 4:30, the presence of mind to look at the clock and say to her children, "It's 4:30, and she went into eternity. She was ready to go home. Her body, cancer. They could not move her arms, because if they did, it would break because of the cancer. Job is an afflicted, suffering man. I'll give you a principle this morning. There are many occasions when we must accept that we don't know what we don't know. Why am I going through this? Why is my family going through this? Why is why are my loved ones going through this? Why, Lord? And sometimes, now I'm going to just slip out of the pulpit just a minute. Sometimes when God is taking someone very dear, I would like to say, "Lord, I would like to have a choice in this matter. There's someone else that you can take, you know. Take that one. Let me keep this one. They love me." You know, it seems sometimes that God chooses the most faithful. Why is that? Well, you know what? Sometimes He leaves behind an opportunity to still choose Him. Sometimes we don't know what we don't know, and we have to accept it. Here's another thought for the outline. And it is this. God was no less with Job in his sorrows than He had been in his prosperity. Think about that. He was this incredibly wealthy man. All of a sudden, everything is taken away from him. But you know, God was no less with him in the sorrows than He had been in the prosperity. You see, the presence of God was a constant in Job's life. The thought, though, is this. For any who have suffered deeply, we can relate to the hopelessness. But we also can relate to this. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There hath no temptation, no trial, no trouble taken you, but such as is common to man." The troubles, the sorrows, the hurting. This is life. But we have a promise. God is what? Faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted or tried or tested above that ye are able. But will with that trial or temptation make a way to escape? The better translation would be a way to pass through it. You know, we don't know what the year 2021 is going to hold. At the end of 2020, my wife and I said, "Whew, glad to have that year behind us," right? 2020 is behind us. 2021, COVID-19 shows up at the door. We don't know what the future holds. But God is faithful. On your outline, here's another thought. Caution. Be wise when choosing your friends and your counselors. And I don't have time really to develop it this morning, but the three men show up, three counselors. The first one is Eliphaz. Eliphaz, he begins talking in verse 4 and all the way through chapter 5. And he begins encouraging Job at first. You know, he comes to comfort, to mourn. He sat there quietly for 7 days. Because he's the first of the three to speak, he's probably the oldest, considered maybe the wisest. Maybe he's Job's closest friend. But his conversation suddenly takes a negative turn. In fact, this thought for the outline there, Eliphaz accused Job of failing to respond to God in humility. So he goes from comforting and mourning with Job to now accusing Job. You know, Job, you ought to be more spiritual than you're being. I mean, you ought to be humbled. You ought to be humiliated. Job, you ought to be as low can go. You know, you need friends to tell you that when you're already that low, right? You see, this man had no good counsel. You have your Bible, Job chapter 4 and verse 8. He accuses Job of being a wicked man. They that plow in iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Job, I don't know what you've done and I don't know what you're hiding, but you're going through it because this is how God deals with weak, wicked men. Another, Job chapter 4 and verse 17. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Job, the listening to you talk, you would think you're the perfect guy. Job, I mean, you act like you've done nothing that is wrong. Well, that is a judgment that they were making about their dear friend. Not much of a friend at all. And in fact, as you go through it, we don't have time to develop it, but Eliphaz challenges Job, you need to be more humble because God is chastening you because of something you've done. Now, here's another. Eliphaz then, and here's the point, questions. Why has Job suffered so much? Why are you going through so much? Job, if you haven't done something wrong, then why are you suffering as you are? Job chapter 4, verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Here's the point. As Job is going through the trials, he doesn't know what he doesn't know. What he will learn in chapter 42 is that God is going to bless him more than he's ever been blessed in his life. Let me say this to you, whether you're on the internet this morning and watching or you're here in this auditorium. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what trials you might be facing, but God's got a plan. And God can take you from the lowest point in your life and raise you up and bless you. For your outline, here we go. We cannot grasp all that is in the mind of God. However, we must accept that He is sovereign. In other words, there are times I don't know what God is doing. But I have to come to the place that I accept He is God. He is sovereign. And I have to accept this is His plan for me. Job will learn later, Job, you don't even have a right to question me because who are you? Now, let's continue. On your outline, Psalm 18 and verse 30. I don't know if it's printed there or not. Psalm 18 and verse 30. Let's read. You read as I follow. Or I read as you follow. As for God, now listen, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. Let me break it down. Here we go. As for God, whatever He is doing in my life, it is perfect. It's not wanting. It's not defective. It's not unnecessary. It is God's plan. Now, wherever you are this morning, whatever you're dealing with, whatever sorrows are impacting your life and choices that are outside of anything that you can do anything about, is for God, His way is perfect. It's necessary. Not only that, but the word of the Lord is tried. Now, what does that mean? It's refined in fire. Let me break it down for you in this sense. Listen, you know a lot of Bible, but has your Bible been put to the test? You know a lot about words, and when I start quoting verses, you can fill the verses then. But you know, there might be a time that the verses that you glibly quote, you're going to have to lean on them. And you're going to have to trust them. Not only is the Word of God tried, but He is a shield to all that trust in Him. So Job doesn't know what he doesn't know. And David will write down the road, this is, as far as God's working in our life, it is perfect, it's whole, it's complete, it's wanting in nothing. Now, on the outline, there's a second friend. I'm not going to go into him much this morning. But his name is Bildad. Bildad shows up. He's mourning. He's comforting as well. But Bildad must be a little bit younger. And I want you to get this for your outline. Bildad is harsh and judgmental in his words. He's harsh and he's judgmental in his words. Job chapter 8, if you have your Bible there, verse 2. Job asked, or Bildad asked Job, "How long wilt thou speak these things? How long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind?" In other words, he says, Job, you're a bunch of hot air. Job, you're just speaking words, and Job, just be quiet. Job, you don't have anything to say. Now, why would he be so harsh? Why would he be so difficult? And here's the answer. Listen, because he's never gone through it himself. When you have gone through troubles, when you have gone through trials, you come out the other side changed if you've humbled yourself. You know the ones that are the experts about how to raise children and teenagers? You know who they are? The ones that have never had children, never had teenagers. Am I right? I mean, let's be honest. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you, when you were younger, you sat on your pedestal and you either told someone else or you passed judgment about them about how they ought to be raising their children? And then one day you woke up and you had a teenager. And all of a sudden, you're not as smart as you thought you were. Bildad was harsh, judgmental, and he was difficult. You know why? Because he's not suffered what Job had suffered. Be careful when you sit on your pedestal or throne. Be careful when you rush in to counsel others when you haven't been there, done that yourself. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't have wisdom of truth. Don't get me wrong. You can be a counselor and you can be a friend without experiencing every little nuance of trouble that somebody else is experiencing. But only those who have known the fire of trouble and trials are tender enough and compassionate enough to say, "I understand." You get that? Here's another verse. You have your Bible again. Job chapter 8, verse 5 through 7. Verse 5, again, Bildad talking. He says, "If thou wouldst seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now He would awake for thee." In other words, God's not listening to you, Job. He's not listening. But Bildad, you don't know anything. In fact, later, we won't see it in this today, but later, Job has enough. You ever have those moments, it's like, that's it. I don't want to hear another word. At some point, he comes to that, and he tells his friends. But even after that, God comes in, and God says, "Quiet. Where were you?" Now, let me finish up today because time is fleeting. I think this is on your outline. Bildad reasoned that God would bless Job if he was pure and upright. Bildad's judgments were contrary to the ways of a loving, compassionate, and just God. Bildad was offering advice, and sometimes it was advice that, it would warrant to listen to. But the problem was the delivery of the truth and the fact that he really did not know what he was talking about. Here's a verse that some of us quote And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God. To them who are called according to His purpose. How many of you have ever quoted that verse to somebody? Anyone? Okay. When your child, when someone has a child and they're dying, there's no hope. The doctors have already said it's only a matter of hours. Is that the hour that you rush in with Romans 8:28? If you did, it's probably because you've not walked it and you've not lived it. You see, there are times of suffering when our hearts aren't ready for that foundational truth. They'll get there. I remember years ago we had someone in the church whose teenager died. And there were a lot of people wanting to offer hope and confidence and Romans 8:28. And I remember that mom saying, I can't hear that right now. You know why? Because the grief was so overwhelming. By the way, the promise of Romans 8:28 is for whom? The world? All things work together for good? No, to them that love God. In conclusion, on your outline, God will do as He pleases Him because He is God. Whatever you're facing, with your family, with your health, with your parents, will you this morning accept this, that God is God, and He has the right to do as He pleases? On your outline, Bildad accused Job of hypocrisy. However, Job directed his lament not to Bildad, but to God. Job chapter 9 and verse 2. How should a man be just, upright, righteous with God? Is there anything that a man can do to merit God's righteousness and God's favor? Absolutely not. But God's righteousness is provided through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Can any man be just before God who is holy? And the answer is, apart from Jesus Christ, the answer is no. And then on the outline again, God is the Creator, the Sovereign, and the Sustainer of creation. Job's life was shattered, but God was still sovereign. God was still the one that shakes the mountains. God is the one that has the sun and the stars set in their places because He is God. And then verses 9, chapter 9, 10 through 13, I wish I had time to develop it. But God does as He pleases Him. Job chapter 9 and verse 10, which doeth great things, past finding out. Yea, and wanders without number. Verse 12, behold, He taketh away. Who can hinder Him? Who will say unto Him, what doest thou? In other words, we come to this point where Job says, who has the right to ask God, why are you doing this? Rather than is simply accepting God is sovereign and God is at work. I don't have time to develop it. I'm going to fill the outline in and move on. Here you go for your outline. Job appealed in verses 14 through 35 to God's a heavenly court. God is his judge. Job stands there. He's the defendant and he is the advocate. In verse 16, we read, if I had called and he had answered me yet, would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice? In other words, he says, I realize that God is judge, and he has no reason to even answer my cry. And even if he did, I would be shaken by the fact that he would take time to speak to me. Job 9 and verse 20. If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I'm perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Job 9 and verse 22. This one thing therefore I said, He, God, destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. I'm going to close because I'm losing my voice. In verse 22, Job comes to a conclusion that as a upright, godly man, that he is not exempt from God's work and the trials and the tribulations. He did not get an exempt card. In fact, later in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Christ is teaching. And in that passage, He says that it rains on the just and the unjust. I think as believers, sometimes we get the idea that as a believer, as one that loves the Lord, as one that goes to church, as one that reads the Word, that God will spare us. But that is not true. We are not spared trials. But God is sovereign. Two verses on your outline, and my voice is gone. And I wanted to take time and close these, because if you ever wonder, why am I going through this? Why am I having to carry the sorrows of my children? Or carry the sorrows of cancer? Or the sorrows of unemployment? Why, God, all of this? Why am I going through this? And here's the answer. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. It's on your outline. Blessed be God. That's the title for God. Worthy of praise. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of mercies. And listen, the God of all comfort. God, why? And God says, I'm not obligated to answer why, but I am there for you. Now look at verse 4. Speaking of the Lord, He comforts us in all our tribulation, in all our trials, in all of our trouble. Why am I going through this? Look again, verse 4. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. You know why you're going through what you're going through? Or why you've gone through what you've gone through? It's because God is refining your purposes. God is refining your person. God is preparing you for a ministry in the lives of others that you would never have apart from trials. God is the God of all comfort. Verse 4, He comforted you in your tribulations that you might be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The Christian life is more than Bible knowledge. And the Christian ministry is in many ways on the job training. You go today through whatever the deep waters and trials that you have faced. It might be trouble with teens and rebellion. It might be divorce and a spouse who walked out. It might be the doctor's visit that looks across and says, you have cancer. It might be the phone call that says, I'm sorry to tell you this, but your loved one has just passed away. And why do we go through those times? It's part of the world, but it is also God's training. As He comforted you in those hard times, you know how now to love and to comfort others. Now here's the question, and I close. Will you this morning accept whatever the trial and the tribulation that you're in, will you accept it as God's will? And then will you see past it as God's opportunity for you to love and to serve and minister to others? Will you do that this morning? Heads bowed and eyes closed.